What a blessing to be here with you today. It's a good day to worship our God, as is every day, but particularly on a Sunday as we remember our glorious Saviour resurrected from the dead. And as you've been reflecting on 10 years of his faithfulness to you as a church, it's a blessing to be able to come along and minister to you through the Word of God. It's a privilege, a sobering privilege, to stand in a pulpit and open God's Word. But we thank the Lord for his Word. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to gather in this land as his people and just to praise his name. And I trust that you are anticipating a blessing from our God as we open the scriptures. Let's start with a word of prayer. It's always good to commit our time in the word to our God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've blessed us with today to gather as your people. Praise you, our great God. We know that you are worthy of all the praise that we can bring and more. We thank you that even though our worship is not perfect, dear Lord, Lord, it is still something you delight in. I thank you that we can sing your praise and we can open your word. We pray that your spirit might minister the word to our hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that we might, as your people, have ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to hear your word and then forget what manner of men and women we are and leave without acknowledging or perhaps even making some changes. Lord, if your spirit speaks to us through the word, help us to be hearers and doers of the word that we may be blessed. Father, we ask for your work in us. We are reminded today that we are your workmanship as believers created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I pray that our time today would be profitable. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A milestone comes. And as a milestone comes, it's natural that we reminisce. And you as a church will likely be reflecting over certain events over the past 10 years. And I trust that you can see the Lord's goodness in each of those events. You can look back and you can see his good hand. And it is good to spend some time praising him and thanking him, rejoicing in his grace, in his preservation. Unless the Lord is at work in you here at Lismore, you labour in vain. Same is true for us in Springwood. It's also valuable as 10 years comes to start thinking about what will be tomorrow, what will be the day after that, and should the Lord tarry, what will be in 10 years for you as individuals and you as a church. Where will you be in 10 years? It's a sobering thought. I hope in glory. Some of you say amen. 10 years, should the Lord tarry and health holds out and time permits, where will you be in your walk with the Lord? What does the next 10 years contain for you? It's good to think and to resolve within our hearts and in our minds what course we will take, what will be our focus going forward. Men and women of God throughout the ages have determined within themselves and committed themselves to a resolve or many resolves. I am reminded of a couple of individuals in the scriptures that made one resolve, a single resolve. I think of Paul in Philippians. He said that this one thing I do. All right? And ultimately he was saying that he presses towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His one thing was to know and to be conformed to the image of his Saviour. That's a good resolve, isn't it? Remember Mary and Martha? Martha cumbered about with much serving and trouble, doing many things that were needful. And Jesus rebuked her and said of Mary that she has chosen the one thing that was needful. She was there sitting at the feet of her Saviour, communing with her God. I want to look at one man in the scriptures today as an example of a single resolve that is worth copying. And that is the man David. And if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27, we're going to look at his single resolve, his purpose, his focus, his intent. And we know as we look to the Psalms, we will see David's heart exposed on the page as he writes with such language conveying such emotion. I wonder, let's read some verses together and think of ourselves. A church is individuals collected together, is it not? I want you to think as an individual today about your personal resolve and where you want to be in 10 years, which will collectively become this church's resolve, working together as the years go by. Let's have a look here and read from verse 1. Our focus today will be the first 6 verses of Psalm 27, but just for Bible reading and as we start, let's read all 14 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for David and the way the Lord used him in recording such words. Firstly, as we look at this passage in the first 3 verses, I'd like for us to think about David's faith or his confidence and what his confidence was in. Let's look at those 3 verses together. And just before we do, to remind you, the context of this psalm of David revolves around the battle and conflict in the life of the psalmist. God's blessings are upon those who endure the trials of life and keep their eyes on the Lord. But here in these verses, we see the language of faith, the language of confidence. David has faith in a number of things. Firstly, the person of God. He has faith in God's person. Look in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And we see 3 things just there. God was David's light. Light is a blessing. I remember as a young child, we grew up in the bush out of town. It was about a 300-metre driveway. And it was my job to take the bin out to the road. And I used to do that late at night. And sometimes I would be terrified on the way back. You'd be pitch black, darkness. You'd run out there. And I remember racing back up that driveway as fast as my legs could carry me because I was terrified of what might have been lurking in the dark. I can tell you this now, all right? I'm secure enough now. Light is a blessing. And sometimes our house was aligned in such a way that all the windows faced in a different direction. So you just get a little bit of light from one outside light on the back veranda that you could see from the road. And you'd look and you'd see a little bit of light glowing in the distance. And you just look at that, you would run for it. Well, I would. Light gives confidence. And light pierces through the darkness. And when we think about the darkness of this world and the darkness of the evil and distress that the psalmist was surrounded by, he says, God is my light. It brings clarity, brings understanding, brings hope, all right? It brings safety and peace and confidence. The enemy lurks in the dark, doesn't he? But our God is the very opposite. God dispels the dark and the darkness. He is light. Second thing that David says about his God, in whom he places his confidence, is his God is light and his God also is his salvation. That's a word that means to rescue and protect. For David, God's salvation had to do with two things. It was a spiritual salvation for David, a man after God's own heart. But it was also a physical salvation, a physical deliverance from the enemies which surrounded him. David's soul was saved. And he had an earthly enemy as well that surrounded about, whom God delivered him from. David had no cause for fear. He knew that his God was his salvation. As a believer today, I trust that you have no fear for these things. You have no fear for your soul. If you have assurance of salvation, that ought to be the testimony of all believers, that we have no fear of what the enemy may do to me. David had no fear. He also said not only was God his light, his salvation, but also his strength, which is a word which talks about a stronghold or a fortified place, a fortress. God empowered and enabled and defended David in battle. His defense, his high tower. In the scriptures, particularly the Psalms, how often does the psalmist use that language to describe God? He is my high tower, my buckler, my shield. In fact, I've got a number of references here. We don't have time to go through all of them. But I'll read you one, Psalm 59, verse 9. Because of his strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And in the same Psalm, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, I will sing, for God is my defense. Do David's words resonate within you today? They do for me. I can align my confidence with David's confidence in the same God. David's questions, he asks here in Psalm 27, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Do they sound like doubting, fearful questions? Or bold, confident, rhetorical questions? Well, they're bold questions, aren't they? They remind me of the language of Paul in the book of Romans, who said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is a wonderful encouragement for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Wonderful language of faith. These rhetorical questions from Romans chapter 8. These questions that David asks are not coming from a place of doubt. He's not fearful and wondering what's going to happen when the enemy comes about me, because his confidence is in the person of God. He knows that God is his light, his salvation and his strength, and that causes him to ask these questions without fear of the answers. I hope that's your testimony too. But I will say, and I can confidently say, if you're a Christian, God is your light, God is your salvation, and God is your strength. But I can also confidently say that if you are not a Christian, God is not your light, he is not your salvation, and he is not your strength. And that is a fearful place to be. He will bring light through the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will bear the truth to you in conviction, but he is not your light in the same way that he is for believers. He is these things to his own. If you're not saved, you have... And by the way, David had no cause for fear, but if you're not saved, you have great cause for fear. But you could, even today, by trusting in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, be gloriously saved and own these wonderful attributes of God, as David did and as many around you do here this morning. God is our light. John, in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus was speaking and he boldly proclaimed, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's a great encouragement for us. Second cause for David's faith. Firstly, is the person. And in verse 2 of Psalm 27, we see him move to consider the past victories that God had brought him. I think this is why the Lord had me thinking along the lines of this message for you as a church celebrating your anniversary. Past victories strengthen our faith, because we can see what God has done. It gives us great confidence to know that he will continue to do what he has done. Read verse 2 with me. When the wicked Even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Past tense, you see that? David is remembering what had happened previously in the past. And the enemy was lurking around about him. It says there, came up to eat my flesh. David's enemies were not cannibals. He's using poetic language to describe them as wild beasts that would circle around like a pack of hyenas around their prey, lurking in the darkness. He's not speaking literally, it's figurative. And it reminds me of the bold boast of Goliath to David. You know, I'll kill you and leave your body for the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Bold proclamation. And David here is talking about his enemies and their desire. And he says, this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to destroy me and tear me apart. But God gave him victory. I'm reminded that we have an enemy, the devil himself, who is seeking whom he may devour. He goes about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Can I speak to you, believers, today? I don't want you to be fearful of the devil, but don't be blasé about the devil. Don't be casual about the devil. The devil is destructive and he is powerful, and he's not to be trifled with. Far too many Christians take the works of darkness and the spiritual battle, which Paul says we are engaged in, we war against these things. Don't treat it lightly. Don't need to be fearful, okay? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But don't treat the works and the workers of darkness lightly. The devil is not trying to lick you. He's not a pussycat, you know, he's not friendly, he's not trying to just give you a bad day. He wants to destroy you as a Christian. He wants to tear your life into pieces so that you cannot serve your God. You're no use, your testimony is corrupt, that you would lead others to the pits of hell rather than to the glory of heaven. The devil is in the business of devouring and destroying. If we're not careful, we may have a saved soul but a wasted life. Does that make sense to you? We may have a saved soul but a wasted life. David had seen God repel the enemy in the past. They stumbled and fell. God foiled the attempts of the enemy against his men. And those past victories provided footholds for faith, knowing that God's faithful and he will be into the future, because our God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that our God works the same. Past victories provide footholds for faith. They fell. And as David looked back, he was confident. I mentioned Goliath in passing, but I'm just even now reminded of David's attitude when Saul, you know, David came to the battle and he saw the battle was in array and he heard the mockery of Goliath, and he's looking around to his soldiers and even the king, and no one's going down there to face off against Goliath. And he's, why not me? He goes before Saul and says, you're but a youth, you can't do this. What was David's response? God gave me the victory over the lion and the bear, and he will give this enemy into my hand as well. David's faith flowed from past victories that God had blessed him with. Are you confident that God will keep working here because of how he's worked in the past? You should. We should continue with that confidence. Because those past victories, and in verse 3 of this passage, we see give confidence for future prospective victories. He says in verse 3, and it shifts to the future tense, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see, David now is going from those minor skirmishes where the enemy was like a pack of hyenas, you know, lurking about trying to devour him. Now he starts speaking about, even if an entire army should encamp around about me, even if war starts and these nations rise against me, he says, I'll be confident. Those past victories give confidence for the prospective ones. Sometimes things seem unfair. Sometimes we might look at the state of the world and the state of the battle, the state of churches, and we might come to the conclusion that all of the money, all of the political clout, all of the influence in our land falls on the side of the wicked. We see it in political realm. We see it happening in the opposition rising against RI in our state. We see all of the influence in our council. Wherever you turn, it seems like the enemy has all the resources at their disposal. But is that the truth? They may have the world's resources, but the armies of heaven are on our side. Or should I say, we're on the side of God who controls the armies of heaven. It reminds me of the Syrian host surrounded about Elisha. Remember, Elisha was thwarting the Syrian army and the king of Syria and his attempts to overthrow the king of Israel. Elisha was kind of getting insight, and he was telling the king of Israel, you know, this is where he is, and they're moving around, and it was frustrating the king of Syria. So the king of Syria determines to set his army around about the prophet. And you read about this in 2 Kings, a great host encamps around about Elisha. I'll read you some verses. If you turn over to 2 Kings with me, you can follow along. It's such a descriptive scene, and it helps us when we face the armies. 2 Kings 6, maybe if we look at verse 14. This is in response, the king of Syria, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It's a fairly natural response when we see the circumstances and we see the battle surrounding us. If you woke up one morning and stepped outside and you saw the enemy, you know, surrounding about, you may have a similar response to the servant of the man, Elisha. You might say the same thing. How are we going to survive? What are we going to do? Verse 16, great faithful statement. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I pray the Lord would open my eyes sometimes when I grow discouraged. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. The Lord answers his prayer. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Listen, young man, there is a tremendous army gathered around about us, but look a little bit higher and see by faith. The hosts of heaven assembled to fight for us. The horses and chariots, particularly mentioned around about who? The host of heaven, particularly surrounded about... See, the king of Syria, his forces were surrounding the city. Have a read there, and I think it's verse 17. The end of verse 17. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. These are the heavenly ones round about Elisha. That's a strong encouragement to me. They're not surrounding the enemy, they're surrounding the man of God. All right, they're protecting his man. God's forces are surrounding his people. The same response when Judah was invaded by Sennacherib. King Hezekiah said something similar. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Does the Lord fight your battles? Do you let him? Oftentimes we feel like in our flesh we need to stand for our own sense of justice, and in doing so we prevent the God of heaven fighting for us. The people there in Jerusalem rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. There is great rest when we yield to our God and say, God, I need you to fight my battles for me. David understood it. He had confidence that these things would come to pass no matter what may come. His confidence was founded in the person of God, the past victories that God had delivered him through, and he had confidence to face what would come. But I want us to move into verse 4 and see his focus, or his single-minded pursuit. One thing, he says in verse 4, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David was a focused man. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I admire, this is another illustration, but I admire triathletes, people who are able to compete in mixed events like that or in a decathlon or something like that? Because truthfully, most elite sports people are specialists. They run and they run well, or they sprint and they sprint well. They're good at what they do and they work very hard at that one thing. I admire people who can branch out. But David here reminds me of a specialist athlete, someone who's got one focus in his mind here in these verses. This one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that's what I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He wanted, his single-minded quest was to be in the presence of his God. The word desired means that David requested this. He asked this of God. This is what I want. This is the desire of my heart. This is the one thing that I'm focusing on. This is the thing that I'm going to pursue after. I want to be in your presence. I want to dwell. I want to remain in your presence. That would be a beneficial resolve as a church. In 10 years' time, if you would be dwelling in the presence of your God, in a deeper and more committed and closer relationship. That would be a beneficial resolve. I hope in my life, and I pray to this end, that the Lord would draw me nearer to him this year than I was last. And the year after that, nearer still. And the year after that, nearer still. And I know there's seasons in life and there's particular challenges, and there are times where the road grows difficult and the distance might grow. But oh, we could use the resolve of David to pursue after that closeness and lingering presence with him. You say, well, I'm saved. I mean, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. He's present with me all the time. And that is true. But there is an ongoing pursuit of his presence that starts the day you get saved. It is not simply enough to say I'm saved and that's it. The Christian life involves pursuing after our God and knowing him more fully and more deeply. What are you pursuing this morning? What are you seeking after? What is the desire of your heart? What is the one thing or many things that you have your affections set upon? I see so many Christians seeking the wrong things. I see in the mirror when I look at myself and kind of ask the Spirit to search my heart, I actually see the wrong focuses in there sometimes too. But I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit to kind of work in your life, and you can think about that. What is it that you are pursuing? What is the desire of your heart? If you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where is the presence of God found in Psalm 27? This is the focus of our writer, David. I need to find my way back there. Psalm 27, we see in verse 4 at the end of the verse that he will pursue after, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. There is a repeated phrase or a repeated concept through this psalm. He uses these phrases: house, temple, pavilion in verse 5, and the tabernacle in verse 5. David's idea of where he would enjoy the presence of God for him was the place of corporate meeting as the people of God. Now, you would remember, you students of history, that David had not built the temple. That was given to his son Solomon, the job of building the temple. So in David's writing, if I've done my history and kind of maths right, the temple was not yet built. But he longed to be in the place of sacrifice and of corporate fellowship, the place of worship and singing with God's people. Now, we don't have a temple today. We have boldness to enter into the very presence of God by the blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a building, and you know that. The church is not a building. We have the privilege of meeting together corporately, together as a church, to worship our God. And there is a special presence of God where he promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So there is a corporate and collective presence of God. There is also a personal, private, devotional and meditative presence of God. You need both. I've met Christians over the years that think, I don't need church, I just need my Bible and I need some time and quiet and I'll draw near to my God and my Saviour. I don't need the church. Well, if you do that, it makes it very difficult to obey so many of the commands that we ought to be to brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is the place where we can be the brethren that we are called to be, so that all men may know that we are his disciples because we show love one for another. That happens in the context of church more often than not, and not exclusively. So there is a private place of presence, but there is, and it seems in this emphasis in the psalm, a corporate place, the house of the Lord, the place of singing where David desired to be, which raises the question which only visiting preachers ever get to ask. When you don't get to church, how do you feel? Do you kind of, oh, I've got a bit of a cold, I can't get to church today? I've done that. Okay. I might be contagious from the bug that somebody had, and I just can't get to church. And instead of being mournful and sorrowful, man, I just wish I want to be there, but I can't be. The real honest, you know, desire of our heart is, man, I just want to sit on the couch today. The Bible talks about this, doesn't it? In Hebrews, it says that we as believers ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. And I want you to think about your attitude, and when you do miss church, how does that make you feel? Because for David, I mean, imagine if he missed the corporate, you know, worship and presence of God. How would David feel, given he says, this is the one thing I desire. This is what I want. I want to dwell in your presence. How do you think David would feel if he couldn't be there? He'd be devastated. How do you feel when you can't get here? I'm not here to badger you. I'll leave that up to Pastor Peter. And it really it's not a legalistic measure of how spiritual you are. I pastor a church and the majority are older, and we have a far lighter attendance on a Sunday night, and that is simply because older people can't get out morning and night and drive. It's just part of life. It's not some measure of, well, you're a mature Christian because you're here all the time. But I will always ask the question, what's your attitude like? How do you feel when you miss church? Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves, is the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, as we get closer to the return of Christ, we should meet more. It frustrates me that we meet less, right? And we exhort one another less, and we encourage one another less. It's a personal frustration of mine that I'm sharing with you. You know what you miss out on when you don't get to church? The presence of God, corporately. Singing, praise, prayer, opportunity to give, a little bit of insight into your brothers and sisters in the Lord, a little bit of fellowship, a little bit of encouragement, a bit of Bible teaching. You miss out on all those things. What do you miss if you come to church and you don't stay home? Well, you miss whatever is on Sunday night. I don't know what even is on television Sunday nights anymore. You miss these things. Or maybe you miss a paycheck. There's a lot of people who work for double time on Sundays when they ought not or could not. Anyway, that's my little soapbox. I'll share it with you. David's desire was to be in the presence of the Lord when he could. Why? It was a place of pleasure. See there in verse 4. I want to be there in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. I want to be dwelling in the presence of God. David says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold means to gaze upon and to contemplate with pleasure. It's a clinging, lingering gaze. A studied fascination. David was preoccupied with his God and his will and his person, and he wanted to just stop and think and meditate and behold his God. We have in our day, I think, lost the art of Christian meditation. A lot of people are very good at Eastern and sinful meditation, with the emptying of the mind, but we've lost the art of just filling our minds with the person and the work of God. Just to stop. And it's partly, and we live in a day and age of information. You can You can Google anything. You shouldn't, but you can. And in a day where we have so much information and even so many good things, so many good messages and good Bible studies and good encouraging things, we are not starved for information. But we are starved for closeness with our God. The information creates noise. We need to find a quiet place where we can behold the beauty of the Lord. We need to develop that skill. And older folks who actually have developed this skill over the years, you need to encourage the younger ones. This is a baton that needs to be passed down. Because it is a very hard thing for a young person growing up in this culture to stop and sit still for any length of time. The way our world is, with devices and everything, and I don't want to get on issues here, but everything gears us towards information immediately and quickly. And the lingering study and the thoughtful meditation that Christians are called to is not a natural skill, particularly for our youth. We need to encourage it. After lingering in his presence, we see in verse 4 that he inquires of his temple. We see that David was inquiring of the Lord. I'm presuming that he would want to know the Lord's will and his mind and want to know the Lord's guidance and the Lord's direction. This was the habit of David's life, to be inquiring of the Lord. And you see it all through 1 Samuel. David inquired of the Lord. David sought the mind of his God. Don't miss the order of these things. David sat in the presence of God and beheld the beauty of the Lord, and then he inquired. He had lingered and contemplated his God before he opened his mouth. The presence of God is a place of worship and contemplation, and it's also a place of petition. And the last point I'm only going to give to you really quickly because, well, we need to finish up. But in verses 5 and 6, we see the fruit of David's resolve. We've seen his faith, his focus, and in verse 5 and 6, and with three short points, I'll share with you the fruit. Let's look at those two verses, then we will draw to the close. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. See in verse 5 that as a result of dwelling in the house of the Lord and remaining in his presence, we see a place of protection and keeping. In the time of trouble he shall hide me, shelter me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. There is protection as fruit of dwelling in the presence of God. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2 tells us that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We see also from the protection, we see the power of God demonstrated. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. This is the language of conquest and victory. David has assurance that the Lord will fight for him. And as a result, we see his praise. He will offer the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David, dwelling in the presence of God, was enjoying protection and God's exalting power over his enemies, but also praise on his lips. Just as we close, what's your resolve? What is your focus? What is your determined direction for the years to come? Would you resolve like David? Does this resonate with you? This desire to be in God's presence and be in God's place and to be singing his praises and offering sacrifices of joy, enjoying his power at work in you. If that's your desire, I would encourage you to resolve to do that, to pursue after as a hunter pursues prey. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder, will Christ be your love for the years to come? Will he be the focus of your pursuit? Would you linger and dwell, meditate on his person in his presence? I trust that will be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the folk that are gathered here in Lismore. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your faithfulness over the years to sustain. Thank you for the light that shines and the gospel that goes forth from this place. We pray that you might, in your mercy, in your grace, give this local assembly, this local body of believers, many more years to serve you, to bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.